Shida, as we sang that song, Give Me Jesus, I just want to ask you to do something with me. I'm not going to sneak up behind you and put rabbit ears on you. Close your eyes and just say the name Jesus. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. You know that, you can open your eyes now. That song says, you can have the world. Do we really mean that? We kind of like the world sometimes, don't we? It says, you can have the world, just give me Jesus. Because if we don't have Jesus, then all that other stuff is just empty. Love that song. Love that song. I love that name. There's something about that name, and I've told you I'm going to write a song with that title someday. Hope somebody doesn't get to it before me. Too late. Well, welcome to Wiley Methodist Church this morning. Are you waving me down?
No, I won't say so.
Well, all right, say it. Well, hey, can you take him a mic? Cliff's got something to tell us.
I just want to say part of what I intended to tell the group at church here a long time ago. I'll cut it short and try to get it over with, but I was going to tell you the whole story. But we don't have much time. I'll tell you the end of it, though. When God took away the bottle from me and he did a wonderful job. I woke up one morning. He'd been talking to me, and he's been after me for years. Well, he finally got through my hard head. Anyway, when I turned that bottle up, he wouldn't let me drink it. And that was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Now he's been taking care of me for years, even before I wanted to believe in him and everything else. He even took care of me whenever I was needed taken care of. But the greatest thing that ever happened was when he told me I couldn't drink it no more. So my life had to go on, though, because the good Lord wanted me for something. Anyway, he took over my life. He done a wonderful job, and I thank him very much. I'm not anything special or anything great, but I trust in him. And yeah, you could say very well, would only take you, cripple leg and make you walk. Well, as much as I've done, he probably needs to take more than that. Now, I'm a firm believer that when the Lord gets ready for my body, he'll take it, and I'm ready. Anytime he says, come, I'll go. That's just the way I believe it, but he's got lots of things to do to me before he takes me, I guess. When he gets ready, he'll let me know. But the main thing I wanted to say was when he took the bottle away from me and everything like that, I straightened up my life considerably. I married the greatest woman on earth, and she has the greatest family. And Billy is one of them. She had three boys when we got married, and four children, but we all just like one family. And everything is just great, and Billy has done wonders. And he'll take care of Billy. I trust in him. I want everybody else to trust in him, because he's doing the best thing for Billy. And Billy knows that. And I say this, I couldn't have married into a better family. They've all been great to me. And they all know the good Lord. The good Lord will take care of us. James, the oldest one, he says, he says he knows the good Lord will take care of him. He rides a motorcycle, and which I think is one of the dangerous things on wheels. What? My wife's trying to get me to shut up, but I don't think I will. Because I tell you this, I think those boys are greatest gold. And they're all, as you very well know, all church members and preachers and stuff like that. And I couldn't have married into a better family. And I couldn't have a better wife.
She wants you to leave me a little bit of time, Cliff. She's trying to get you to leave me a little bit of time.
Well, maybe I better hush, but I wanted to say this, that Billy is a God-fearing man, and he's going to be taken care of. I trust the Lord to take care of him. And I think every one of the rest of you will, too. And he'll get okay. He's down now, but he'll get okay. The good Lord will take care of him. Amen. Good Lord has got to take care of all these people that trust as much as Billy does. And I ask every one of you to pray for Billy.
Absolutely.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Cliff. I had the blessing of baptizing Cliff. I don't know, what's it been? A few years ago? 10? 12 years ago?
Yeah.
What a blessing that was. Well, welcome this morning. Glad that you're here. If you are visiting with us this morning, wanted to point out there's a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe on the top, and would love for you to register with us and let us know that you're here. At the end of the service, I'll be out in the foyer. Would love to meet you if you're our guest this morning. I forgot to mention earlier about the registration pads. I think the youth had my back and passed them out, so keep those things moving. And turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Working our way through the book of Galatians. Beginning in verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. I want to say that again. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. See, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you. I know you're here. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I'm continuing the sermon series, Lessons from Galatians. Lessons from Galatians. And I mentioned it the first couple of weeks that this is kind of somewhat known as Paul's angry letter. I mean, he's not happy because the Judaizers, which are the Jews that come in and profess Christ, and then they're trying to tell people that they still must adhere to the law. And Scripture tells us, no, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, freedom from the law. And so they were advocating salvation by observing the law, and Paul was not happy. Today's message is heirs to the promise. I want to show you a real short little video clip here. Speaking of heirs, and Scripture tells us that we are adopted into God's family, that we're grafted into this tree of His family. And I wanted to, some of y'all may have seen some videos like this, might have even seen this, but go ahead and watch this short video.
All right, well, there's one more gift.
We have one more gift.
It's not from Grammy, but it's another gift. Why don't you... Careful, open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
Okay. If you got to dry eye after that, you're tougher than I am. I was watching that before church, just bawling like a little baby. You know, do you see how precious that was to that little girl, a little 10-year-old girl, just having, you know, being adopted into the family? And God tells us that we're adopted into His family. Shouldn't that stir us? Shouldn't that stir us? You know, there's Marv. I'm going to give you credit. Where you at, Marv? I'm going to give Marv credit. Marv, you don't mind me telling you personally? Okay, Marv. And Diane joined our church a few years ago, and Marv was a pastor for 40-plus years in the Methodist Church, and Marv is adopted and got to meet his birth mother, and he was telling me this morning, he obviously knows more about adoption than I do, that it started all the way back in the Roman Empire, but it exists today. The law exists today that, did you know that you can disinherit your biological children from your, as an heir? You can disinherit them. But it's against the law to disinherit someone who has been adopted. Did you know that? I didn't know that. There's something about this a family that is willing and eager to bring in a child and call them their very own. God is saying that's how He feels about us. That's how He feels about us. So I'm going to jump right into unpacking these verses today. First of all, you are a child of God. You are a child of God through faith in Christ. Now, Scripture tells us that we are created in the image of God, but that sin did something to that. Sin corrupted that. And in order to truly be in the family of God, it happens through faith. So in verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified. And I talked about that word last week. It's justified meaning that we are cleansed from our sin. It's just as if we had never sinned, justified before God. So the law leads us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if that word, our culture, that word really, sons, really bothers women. And we're going to get to another verse in a minute that, ladies, you're included, okay? You're included. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to his pleasure and will." So, I'm a visual person, and I can just see God walking through this orphanage, and we're all kind of there, and he comes to you, and he says, "I choose that one. I choose him. I choose her." Man, just for the King of Kings has chosen us to belong to him. He's chosen us. And we are his child through faith in Christ. Secondly, not only are you his child through faith, but you are clothed with Christ through baptism. And that gets back to that word justified. If you can picture yourself, and we have trouble with this because we know what goes on up here, don't we? In our own mind, we know what goes on. We know our behaviors. We know ourselves better than even the world does. But it's as if when it says that we are clothed with Christ, if you can picture Him having this robe of righteousness, and He drapes it around our shoulders, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when, and I've used this example before, and it's hard to kind of wrap your mind around this, but if you're sitting in a chair and Jesus is sitting right beside you, and you have, through faith, you belong to Christ, and someone asks the Heavenly Father, which one do you find more favorable? Which one do you approve of more? God would say, "I find them both equally righteous." Because, see, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He no longer sees us with the sin that engulfs us. No, he sees us with the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So when we profess Christ as our Lord and Savior and we are baptized in that faith, that's the seal. That is the, I used this example several weeks ago. It's the sign and it's the seal that when I see this wedding ring, it's a reminder to me that I belong to her. I belong to her. That we have made covenant with one another, and this is a sign of that covenant. Well, baptism is a sign of the covenant in Christ, and so it is a when we come, we're baptized into Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. We belong to Him. Now it goes on to say, and this is good news, ladies. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You know, Scripture, we have politicized. It drives me crazy. The newer versions of God's Word, instead of translating the original Greek and Hebrew, they want to make it palatable. So where it says you are sons of God, you'll see the newer versions of the Bible will say you are sons and daughters of God, which is accurate, but it's not a true translation of God's Word. You need to understand God's Word. You don't need to change God's Word to make it more palatable, more politically correct. You just need to understand that we're not male or female in Christ. We are sons and daughters of Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, as I speak about being clothed with Christ through our baptism, the passage that I love, the prodigal son parable that Jesus tells, and we kind of know that parable where the son goes off and squanders his inheritance. And like Teresa was saying this morning, you know, when the dog uses the bathroom on the carpet and chews up the shoe, we still love him. You know, the father allowed the son to go and squander his inheritance, and then the son came to his senses and he returns to the father, and the father runs out to meet him. Instead of scolding him, he goes out and he embraces him and he puts a robe on it. There's this restoration, robe on his shoulders, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and he slays the fatted calf and he has a party. There's this restoration to his royal standing, his restoration to the family. That robe symbolizes that, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Too many times, church, and I mean, it's not like I got my act all together and you guys are just, you know, heathens. So I place myself right in the front of the line. Well, okay, some of you are heathens, but that's all right. We place our worth too many times on our job. Us men, we're really bad about this. First thing you do, what do you do for a living? You know, it's like, well, if you're a brain surgeon, he's like, you're impressed. And maybe other things, not as much. But we place our significance, our worth on our job, our education level, our wealth, our popularity, how many people like us. I mean, all these different things that we somehow place our worth on those things. But no, Scripture tells us, and God, I mean, has proven it, our worth is we're a child of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He loves us, and it really doesn't matter if anybody else does. Any other people pleasers in the room besides me? I mean, we do. We kind of, it's like we want people to like us, and so maybe sometimes we adjust our behavior to fit the kind of a chameleon, to fit the crowd that we're in. But no, our worth is in Christ, who He says we are. And finally, you are heir to God's promise through Christ. You are heir to God's promise. Well, that lends a question. If you saw our website this week, I asked this questions in the little snippet on our website for today's sermon is, you know, it asks the questions, well, what if we're heir to this promise, if we're Abraham's seed, if we're now belong to this heritage of Abraham and we're heirs to this promise, what promise? What promise are we talking about? Well, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a mighty nation, ultimately through his son Isaac. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. That's a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. He said that you'd be the father of this mighty nation. You would be your descendants would be like the stars in the sky, like the grains of sand on the shore. You would inherit the promised land, that God would be our God, and that we would be his people. And this, there's a song that I want us to do sometime. Where's Trevor at? I want us to do Everlasting God. It's an everlasting covenant. And it was no expiration date on this covenant. It's an everlasting covenant, God says. And he says that he will bless you and all under the covenant. That's God's promise. So we're part of this people of God. We are children of God. We have hope and a future. I was visiting with someone this weekend. I told you a couple of weeks ago I did a funeral for a young man who was 22 years old who had committed suicide. And I didn't know the young man. I didn't know his family. But long story how I did the funeral. But I did it, and this person asked me how it went. How'd that go? And I said, well, you know, to do a suicide funeral is always difficult. But I said, what I have to offer, which is everything, is the hope of Christ. The hope of Christ. And I didn't know this family. I didn't know this young man. And I didn't know whether he had placed his hope in Christ. And it's not my job to assign someone's place in eternity. It's not my job to do that. But it is my job to share the hope of Christ. God has promised to be our God and for us to be his people. The sign, as I said, the sign of that Old Testament covenant was the sign of circumcision. The New Testament sign is baptism. So I just kind of a side note here. If you have not professed Christ and been baptized, please come and see me, because Jesus calls for us to do that. So come and see me. Let's talk about that. Perhaps you are a believer. Perhaps you've professed Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Please come and see me. Let's talk about that. Let's get it done, because Jesus tells us to do it. So that's the promise. And how do we receive it? By being good, right? Is this on? It's by being good, right? No, it's through faith. It's through faith in Christ, by grace, through faith. Not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. That's what Scripture tells us. And here it says Abraham, you know, when Abraham came under the covenant, God made this covenant with Abraham. Abraham hadn't done anything. He hadn't done anything when he makes this covenant with Abraham. And it says, in Scripture, it says, Abraham believed God. There's the faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So by faith, we are made righteous. By grace, through faith. You know, and there may be some today that think, well, I've messed up too much. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me, so on and so forth. I was reminded of this scripture this weekend. For I am convinced, in Romans it says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is anybody listening? Do we hear that? There's nothing. Nothing we've done, nothing that's been done to us, no bad decisions that we've made. No, and let me tell you, there's, Cheryl and I, we try to do a lot of ministering with marriages and stuff, but you can be divorced. Jesus met the woman at the well. She'd been divorced, what, 5 times? Jesus, she's kind of like, well, Jesus says, if you knew me, you know, you'd ask for living water. Well, she starts going, well, you don't understand, you know, I'm not married. And all. Jesus says, I know, you've been divorced Was it four or five times? Five times. You've been divorced five times, and the guy you're living with now, he's not your spouse either. But Jesus still offered living water. So there is no one dirty enough that Christ doesn't want to love you. I mean, it's just the way it is. I am so blessed that I get to, that's what I get to get up and do every day, is share the hope of Christ with people. Every day. And you know what? You don't have to be a pastor to do that either. You have the same gospel that I have. There is nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are heirs to the promise. You know, I was thinking about, I don't know how many of you have done your wills. If you hadn't done a will, do a will. Because if you don't, I mean, side note, this is my lawyer speech of the day. If you don't do a will, the state decides for you, right? Any attorneys here with us? Dave? Gary? I don't see Gary. If you don't decide what happens with your estate, the state decides. So make a will. But I was thinking about, you know, Cheryl and I have done our will and just updated it recently now that the girls are grown. And you know, the person or people that you put in your will are the people most precious to you that you want to be your heirs. For me, I put the dog. But other than that, no, I'm just kidding, girls. It's okay. We think about the people that are most precious in our life, and that's who we put in our will. And think about you're heirs to God's promise through Christ. We're in His will. We're there. Our name is there. A few years ago, I was. Speaking about a name, I was visiting with someone in the hospital who was literally, I mean, this has been several years ago, and this person was dying of cancer, and things were getting pretty serious and pretty advanced, and I could tell when I was in the hospital visiting with this person that they were, I mean, I could just see it on their face. They were scared to death. They were absolutely scared to death of dying. And everybody left the room. It was just me and this person, and I said, how you doing? I mean, really, how you doing? And he's hem-hawing around, and finally I said, are you frightened? Are you scared? And he said, yes, I am. And I said, you know, I could get hit in the parking lot walking back to my truck when I leave, and I could be facing the Lord today. And I said, you know what I'd tell him when I meet up with him? And he said, what's that? And I'd say, open up the book. My name's in there. It's you'll see my name. Not because I'm a good old boy, not because, you know, I was a preacher, not because I did things well or any of that stuff. No, because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. He is my rock. He is my redeemer. He is my everlasting life. And I ended up having a prayer with that man in his room at the hospital. And he professed Christ. And you could literally see the fear rise up off of him. You could see peace come onto his spirit at that moment. And he was a different guy. And he lived for several more months. And every time I would go to visit with him, I didn't see that look of fear anymore. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are heirs according to the promise through faith in Christ. If you'd just bow your heads with me. Father, what good news. We call the gospel good news because it's good news. It's not just good news, it's great news. That there is nothing in this world that separates us from your love. We are your child. We are clothed with your righteousness. and we belong to your family. So, Lord, if there's any this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move, that there's any this morning that don't have that assurance, that don't have that peace that comes. Your word says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our spirit that we're saved. If we don't have that assurance, we need it, Lord. We need that. So come, Holy Spirit, and move on us this morning. Thank you for the peace that comes from faith. We receive it. We thank you for it. Father, just move. Stir our hearts this morning. Either confirm that in us, that we indeed are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or convict us that we still need that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things as we close with this final song, the altar's open. And as I prayed, if you don't have that assurance this morning, don't leave this place without it. I know proof's in the pudding. Someday I'm going to be facing death, but I'm just telling you, I just don't think I'm going to be afraid. I just don't think I'm going to be afraid, because I know what Jesus has done for me, and I know what he's done for you. And I see the difference when people are facing those final moments and those final hours. I see the difference that faith makes. So, if that's you this morning and you need that assurance, please come and seek me out. What a great day to be assured. The altar's open. I will be also out in the foyer at the end of the service. Let's stand as we...